Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 1 this morning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. We're glad to have Abby Wendell's parents here with us as well. I missed them in introduction. Thankful for Steve and Jackie and their investment in my life. They gave me my first pair of WWF socks. If you don't know what the WWF is, it dates you, but they gave my brother Andre the Giant socks, and I think I got Junkyard Dog socks. So don't go messing with a Junkyard Dog, right? So I'm so thankful for them. They're just very special to us, and we're glad to have them in services today as well. Want to detail a couple of things for you this morning. If you were not able to be with us last Sunday, we began a series here from Mother's Day through a good portion of June on the matter of Operation Restoration, restoring the home to what God intended it to be. We are inundated with a secular philosophy that says that the home can be anything that man wants it to be. But there is a plan for the home, and there is a plan for your home. And we desire here at FBT to go back to the original structure. Now, just as a vehicle or a home might be in disrepair and it might show itself to stand in need of restoration, perhaps this morning you would say, "Pastor, that's me. My family stands in need of restoration." Perhaps you stand in need of this series, Operation Restoration. We began last Sunday morning with the most vital matter at the heart of restoration. If you are going to have a home that is restored, you must go all the way back to what you believe about the Word of God. We believe here at FBT that the Bible is absolutely and without a doubt confirmed by God Almighty. We believe that it is supernaturally inspired. The Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If this book is given by man, then take it or leave it. It doesn't really matter what it says. But if this is given by an eternal God, then it is something that we must follow. We believe that it was not only supernaturally inspired, we believe that it was supernaturally preserved. I believe that every language and people group deserve a copy of the Word of God in their own language. And I'm so thankful that we can hold in our hands a copy, a preserved copy, a preserved copy of the Word of God. And then I'm thankful for the third matter, and that's the matter of illumination. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God opened your eyes to the truth of Scripture and to those truths and how they apply in your life. And so that's where we began last Sunday morning. This morning we go further on restoring the home to what God intended it to be. Now, I've got several books that I've ordered along with this that I believe can be helpful to you and or your family. And these will, they're being inventoried into the bookstore. They'll be available in the bookstore. If we run out of the copies, then by all means, we'll get more. But here is a book that was recently written by one of our missionaries. It's A Letter in Your Loss, Living Through the Sorrow of Miscarriage. If you have a friend or loved one that has dealt with the matter of miscarriage, this is a help to those that have been through that. This is a book, Hope and Help for Self-Injurers and Cutters, those individuals that are causing harm to themselves. Hope and Help for Video Game, TV, and Internet Addiction. And I don't know if you've realized it, but video games are pretty popular today. And in my day, we had to pay a quarter to play the video games, and I wished I had all those quarters back now. I could be driving a much nicer car and live in a much nicer house if I would have invested that at 12% interest over these years, right? But perhaps you have a young person or a friend that's addicted. You know, there are some young adults that cannot hold down jobs because they're up all night. playing video games with people all around the world, putting off life-dominating sins, hope and help for sexual temptation, biblical filters for your media choices in your home, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, understanding temptation. This is a good one, how to not raise an addict. It's not just dealing with the nature of any one particular area, but I pray that my children would not be addicted. Killing sin's habits. Perhaps that would be a help to you, conquering sin with radical faith. And then addiction-proof parenting. And then the last book that I have for you this morning, Deceptive Diagnosis. So often in our society today, we call sin a disease. And we declare that a person has a disease and they didn't have anything to do with getting the disease. And in truth, the matter is a sin issue. God does not send an individual to hell for all eternity because they have a disease. But our sin will take us to hell. And short of a Savior, people will wind up in a place called hell for all eternity. And so these will be inventoried in the bookstore. They should be ready tonight and so forth. If that spurred your thoughts, they're inexpensive. We're not seeking to make funding on them. This is not being put out there so that we can keep the doors of the church building open, and we're trying to sell these at just a huge profit. We just basically want to turn them around. And perhaps one of these titles struck a chord and would be a help to you and your family in some area. Please go by there and pick up any one of these. Most of them are $5, some of them a little bit more, but I believe that they can be a help. Operation Restoration. We want to restore the original. We want to restore the original. And again, as I mentioned to you last Sunday morning, I love watching the episodes in the variety of the TV world. I love watching episodes where they get something and they say, can it be restored? And then they begin to apply themselves and they make restoration from an item from the early 1900s. I saw the other day a wagon that was from an old amusement park, and they believed that it was from the 1940s, and they restored that back to an original state. Man, it's fascinating at how they can do that. So many individuals are going into the barns across America and finding items. Just this week, there was a 1970 Mustang that was found, and it's worth thousands and thousands of dollars, and they've begun the process of restoration on it. When we come to this matter, this most important matter of restoring the home, I ask you this morning, are you willing to do what's necessary to see the restoration take place? And I said last Sunday that not everything that I'm going to say is palatable to a secular world. I acknowledge this morning that as these messages go out into a secular world, folks, this is not the popular stand. I said this morning in Sunday school that if you have a biblical basis for your home, your coworkers and others in society will look at you like you have three eyeballs. If you want to bring your children up to follow this book, they're going to hate you and they're going to say all manner of things against you. For the first time in a long time, an individual from Congress named us in her statements about the problems with the fight for life. And she said, and this is not word for word except for one word, she said, the problem is the fundamentalists. Well, I believe in the fundamentals of this scripture, and I will hold to the fundamentals of this Bible because they come from an infinite God, not a finite 29-year-old. I'm going to trust God a lot more than I trust an individual whose genius has been in the scholastic nature of the current society. I'm going to trust an infinite God. And God says, if you want to take this all the way back to the frame and really get it right, then you must go all the way back to what you believe about the authority of the Scriptures. My friend, if you do not believe in the authority of the Scriptures, then everything that I say to you will just fall on deaf ears, and you'll go your own direction, and you will suffer the consequences of that choice. But according to the Bible, God cannot lie. And He has told us the truth, and if we will trust Him and let it drown out all of the voices of secular society, we will be in much finer shape. So going all the way back in this matter of restoration, we go back to the authority of the Word of God, the message last Sunday. This morning, we take the next step. In order to restore the original, we must first accept the Bible as the Word of God. Secondly, we must believe that the Word is from God and that what God says is true no matter what current society says. So current society says there's many ways to heaven. God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Which do you believe? Current society says that man is causing global warming. God said that He's going to cause this globe to warm and it will melt with a fervent heat. What do you believe? Current society says that children know what's best, and if you just set them off on their own course, let them learn things in their own way, in their own timing, and let them decide for themselves. The Word of God says that every child needs a parent. Current society says it takes a village. The Word of God says it takes a home. It takes a mom and a dad. And so I'm saying to you that current pop culture is telling us far different things than the Word of God. And you are faced with whether or not you will believe the Word of God and trust an infinite God or trust a finite man and or woman. Well, let's go all the way back to the beginning. I mentioned this in closing last Sunday morning. There's no reason for us to believe any other portion of the Word of God if we do not believe these next words that I'm about to read. Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created." Now, there's one of two things that are true on this matter. God is either telling us the truth or He is telling us a lie. It cannot be both ways. Now, I believe that we are the product of a special designer. I do not believe that I'm the product of an ooze or a goo. I believe that I'm the product of a special creator, and He designed us. We have a master planner. We have an infinite God that declared, I will make man in my image. So number one this morning, when we go back to the beginning, we begin with the fact that God created man. Do you believe that? Well, Pastor, there's a lot of PhDs that don't believe in the creation of Almighty God. In college, there at BJ, we quoted every single day in chapel, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments. We believe that man is the direct, is the creation, it's the direct act of God. That man came into existence by the direct act of God. It's not by chance. I'm not the product of something that occurred by way of a big bang. I've lit a lot of fireworks off in my time. Frankly, I'm a little bit disappointed in the nature and understanding of fireworks here in the state of Virginia. Virginia needs to allow a lot more fireworks. This business of everything having to stay on the ground and, woo, wasn't that exciting, kids, you know? You know, you got your sparklers, you've got your snap caps. No, I want the thing that you put in a tube that's about this tall. And it's about this long, and it has a wick about this long, and you better get away. That's a lot of fun. But what I've noticed about bangs is they don't tend to create things. They're destructive. They do not create order. They create chaos. Perhaps this morning you've been duped by secular society, and you've thought to yourself that it's no problem for us to take a back seat to science, and Genesis 1:1 is religion, but it's not science. No, my friend, Genesis 1:1 is science. The Bible is not primarily a science book, but it is completely accurate on science. The Bible is not primarily a history book, but it is completely accurate in its history. We have Aussies with us today. One of my favorite Aussies, and I don't know if he's your favorite, but I really have appreciated his ministry in this. Brother Ken Ham, with the Answers in Genesis, has explained so many different things for us. You can go to the Creation Museum. You can go to the Ark that they have built. And when you go to that arena, you're thinking to yourself, well, yeah, this makes sense. Say, how could we see all the things that we see around the world and fossils laid down so quickly and pressed together and fossils that are now being dug up and they're billions of years old? Well, how do you know they're billions of years old? Because they're in dirt that are a billion years old. Well, how do you know the dirt's a billion years old? Because in that dirt we found some dinosaur bones that are a billion years old. Well, how do you know the dinosaur bones are a billion years old? Well, we found it in dirt that's a billion years old. Well, how do you know that dirt is a billion years old? Because we found dinosaur bones in it that's a billion years old. When does this end? No, God said he made it all. When you ask them about the Big Bang, were you there? Did you see this? Can you duplicate this? Can you go into your science lab and duplicate an explosion that creates the order of the human eye? Can you go into your laboratory and have an explosion that creates the nature of the universe? Do you understand that if this planet was billions and billions of years old, that we could walk from the United States to England? Because every year the salt content of the oceans is growing. And if it was a billion years old, the salt content would be so thick, we could just walk to England? No, in fact, this is a young earth. And it's young because Almighty God created it all. Now, I understand that what I've just shared with you is not popular in the world, but hear me right now. What I just said to you is not popular in many churches across the country. We have a good friend. He's also an insurance agent that cares for our insurance down in East Tennessee. And he does creation seminars for churches. And so he came to our church and he did a creation seminar and he talked much about these kinds of things and told everybody that man was created by the direct act of God. And he went through all these cycles of things and so forth. And he said, Brother Todd, you wouldn't believe that in many churches across our county, as soon as I am done, people come up to debate me as to whether or not we're actually the products of evolution. And he said, I'm not talking about a secular college. I'm talking about our churches right here in the Bible Belt of America. You see, we've kind of kowtowed to the evolutionary world. We've kind of taken a back seat to them because, after all, you know, it just sounds like I'm a religious zealot if I believe that God made it all. The truth of the matter is the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 2, would you flip over there with me? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 7, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, here's the path. And by the way, if I can also insert this, evolutionary processes are based totally upon death. Death, 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 death. The Bible says that death did not come until man sinned. When man sinned, that entered death into the equation. And so we understand that while evolution says we've got death, 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 it's death upon death upon death upon death, and then we've risen to this state. The Word of God declares, no, I created the... God says, I created creation in perfection. and man chose to disobey God and sinned. Genesis chapter 2, look at what the Bible says in verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became, and here it is, this is what differentiates you and me from everything else in the world. Man became a living soul. Now, most of our married life, we've owned dogs. We've loved to have a dog around the house. We've just enjoyed the interactions. We've had some great ones. Our first one was a dog by the name of, oh, man, he was a great dog, named Gideon. Gave all of our dogs kind of Bible names. Well, I guess the boy dogs. Gideon was actually, for my friends from Northside, Gideon was actually taken by my good friend, Coach Dan Smith. We were going to move into an apartment, and Gideon far surpassed the size that we thought he was going to be, and he reached well nigh 125 pounds. Gideon was a tremendous dog. So when you all see Coach Smith, ask him about Gideon. Gideon, tremendous, tremendous dog. Then we had Samson. We assumed that Samson was going to be as big as Gideon, and he was as intelligent. Man, Samson was a great dog, but he never grew. He looked like a German shepherd on 1 foot stilts. And so if he was laying down, you'd think, man, that's a great looking shepherd. And then he stood up and you're like, what happened? You know? He's a great dog. We loved him. Then I had another dog. Man, I wanted to keep this dog, but we moved again. And so I had to give him away. His name was Max. Max was a blend of a shepherd and a Rottweiler. Oh, was he a great dog. You see, I do not want no little sissy dog. I want a big dog. You know, I want the biggest one in the neighborhood there. That's right, that's right. I had put up the bumper sticker that says, my dog could eat your dog, you know, something like that, you know. I'm just kidding. But as much as I love those dogs, my wife and I guess more so me, she would say, I owned horses in Tennessee. I loved horses. A mare that I had gave birth to a foal, one of the best nights of my life and one of the worst nights of my life. My mare gave birth to the foal and had problems through the delivery. And so on the same night that I had a gorgeous filly paint born, gorgeous, I lost my mare. And it was a terrible night in one sense, but it was a great night. Say, Pastor, why all the animal stories? As much as I love pets and as much as I love animals, God has not created man the same as an animal. They're different. You see, God put within you and within me a living soul that is going to live someplace forever. And God declared, this is how man came into existence. It's the special design. It's the special care. It's the special directive of an infinite God. He gave man the opportunity to care for the garden. He gave man the opportunity to choose obedience. He said, I've set all these trees in the garden, and of all those trees, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Adam had the opportunity to care for the garden. He had the opportunity to choose obedience. He had the responsibility of naming all the animals. He was to keep and care for the garden. But we notice not only did God create man, but there was a need in the garden. As God looked throughout all the garden, he declared, this is good, this is good, this is good. But then he came across something and he said, this is not good. Would you notice with me Genesis chapter 2 and verses 21 and 22? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man. Never seen anything like this before. He didn't create multiple women. He did not create Adam and Steve. He did not create brothers. He did not create sisters. He created a husband and a wife, and God divinely brought them together. Now notice with me again this morning, the Bible says that he's taken from the rib thereof. She's not taken from the head bone. She's not taken from the foot bone. She's not to lord over. She's not to be the slave of. She's the companion. She's the partner. She's not a piece of property. Boy, in many cultures today, ladies are treated like a piece of property. And they buy and sell their goats the same as they buy and sell their wives. I'm here to declare to you that the Christian view of womanhood is actually the highest view of anything in society. But people will not even give it the time of day and acknowledge it. The Bible says that God took special time to create Eve. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 20, the Bible says, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Hey, you've got a dog. That's great. That's man's best friend. Well, I've had some great dogs through the years, but I've never had a pet that could replace my wife. I've never had the relationship with a pet or another human being that I'm able to have with my dear wife. And God designed it that way. You say, well, Pastor, there's all kinds of things today that are outside of that framework. Yes, I know. And they need restoration. They're in a mess. Number one, God created man. Number two, would you notice with me that God created marriage? God created man and God created marriage. Look at verses 24 and 25. God created man and God created marriage. Verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God created the husband and wife, the wife coming to the husband. The wife is created as that completer. They looked all through the rest of creation and nothing was found that it might be able to complete the husband. And so a special entity was taken from Adam, the bone of Adam, and the Bible declares that that lady has been created and it has been a blessing to now have this special bond called marriage. Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, Jesus Christ makes statements all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And Jesus Christ said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Ephesians 5 and verse number 31, the Apostle Paul. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. When God made man, he recognized that there was an entity, a component that was missing, something to complete man, and so God made woman. God designed marriage between one man and one woman for one lifetime. Now, please don't miss this. I know that we are far removed from that being the case in every home. And it is not my purpose this morning to draw undue attention to those that have suffered and endured much because their marriage did not go well. But that, my friend, does not remove the fact that what God originally intended was the best way to go. One man and one woman for one lifetime. You say, well, what's the importance of this, Pastor? Well, first of all, marriage was created for companionship. Marriage was created for companionship. The Bible says they became one flesh. It is as though you have yoked together two entities. You've brought them together, and they now as one function in society, in their home, they are one. What is a success for me is a success for my wife. What is a success for her is a success for me. What is a failure for me is a failure for my wife. Why? Because we are connected. Husband and wife. Once we've become one flesh, to break that one flesh apart does great damage for both entities. Tragically, in our society today, individuals jump in and out of marriage like we used to jump in and out of boyfriend and girlfriend relationships. Who's your girlfriend this week? Who's your boyfriend today? And individuals would jump in and out of the boyfriend-girlfriend relationships because their moods would change, their desires would change, and they jump in and out of it. The world does that today with marriage. 50 to 60% of marriages end in divorce. And that's not just in secular society, that is also in the Christian world. Can I give you another stat? 85% in these two areas, 85% normally end in divorce. Both those individuals that live together before they get married, they have an 85% chance to end in divorce. And then the other one that's in the mid-80s is those that have been divorced and are now remarried. There's an 85% chance that you will get divorced a second time. Say, Pastor, man, that doesn't sound good. It's not good. But that's where we are in society today. That's the kind of thing that is put out there. And God says, listen, let's go all the way back. Let's travel all the way back to this matter of what I originally intended. This is why it's so critical for these young men and young ladies that are still praying about who God would have them to marry. This decision is a one and done. In Almighty God's eyes. Well, Pastor, you know, if this doesn't work out in a couple years, you know, I'll just say bye to them and I'll move on to someone else. If you do that, you do that to your own great damage. Well, Pastor, I'm ancient. I've got to hurry and get married. I'm 28. It is so much better to wait on the right one than to hurry and marry the wrong one. Oh, I've seen kids time and again, they're like, Pastor, I've got to get married. I've got to get married. I received a phone call as a youth pastor, being in the same town for an extended period of time after I was the youth pastor. I'd get calls all the time from former teenagers. One of them called me and she said, Pastor, my fiance is getting ready to leave for Iraq. Can you marry us next week? I said, I cannot. I'm sorry. Why? Because it's more than just the day. You're committing yourself to a life. Mom, Dad, don't take the decision of your children and who they're going to marry. Don't take it lightly. Don't just take a back seat to it and say, well, I don't care who they marry as long as he doesn't hit her that much. You know, tragically, that's how a lot of parents look at it. This is a life decision. Young men, just because she's gorgeous does not mean that that's God's will. Young ladies, be wise. There's a lot of shenanigans going on out there with the young men. Don't trust it just, well, Pastor, he said he loves me. There better be more to it than that. But Pastor, we fell. And we fell hard. And when we saw each other, we knew. It's going to take a lot more than that to be what God wants you to be. God created man. God created marriage. Number one, marriage was created for companionship. Number two, marriage was created for physical intimacy. I won't take a lot of time on this, but I want you to write these passages down. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, the Lord made it very clear. I want to protect society from that which is unlawful according to the Word of God. I want to protect men and women in this matter of physical intimacy. And so therefore I have ordained an arena called marriage in which marriage is honorable in all. This is the arena where it's right. This is the arena which God would desire for you to enjoy the benefits of being married and being intimate with an individual. But my friend, God never designed it as the world is abusing it today. I believe with all of my heart that you can trace the vast majority of our problems in society today to adultery and fornication and intimacy that is outside of the marriage bond. You think about it for me or with me for just a few moments, a few brief moments. If you were to take out all of the intimacy that we have that occurs outside of marriage, how many of the world's problems would we solve today? God said, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to protect the man. I want to protect the woman. I want to protect the sacredness of the husband-wife relationship. I want this to be honorable. I want physical intimacy to be the end result of their bond in every other area of life. You know, the world has this all upside down, and they start with physical intimacy first. They have no other basis for their marriage. They just think that physical intimacy is all it needs to be. And the truth of the matter is that their marriage ends pretty rapidly because they grow bored and they have no other bond. And I'm saying this morning that God ordained and planned for marriage to be that place of protection for both a husband and wife. And then would you notice number three with me? God not only created marriage and designed it for companionship and designed it for physical intimacy, but he designed it for procreation. Now, without being too blunt, I think you can understand my next phrasing. If God had started with Adam and Steve, none of us would be. You got it? But Pastor, the measure of whether or not a home is really a home is if there's love there. Is that what the Bible says? The measure of the home is two people that committed to one another before the eyes of God and said, I will leave my parents, and she said, I will leave my parents, and we will make a new home. It is a husband, and it is a wife, and it is for one lifetime. It has never been designed to be anything but that. And if you are going to restore, we must come back to an understanding that marriage was created for companionship. Marriage was created as a protection in the arena of physical intimacy. Marriage was created for procreation. God said, let man be fruitful and multiply. Isn't it funny? When a couple first gets married, I mean, they've been married for 3 weeks. They're 2 weeks removed from their honeymoon, and I mean, they've got the joy all over them. They just ooze with love for each other, right? And so someone comes by them at church and says something like this, oh, it's so sweet, the two of you love each other so much. That's so precious. When are you going to have kids? And several months go by, sometimes maybe a year or two, and they finally announce to everyone, hey, we're expecting our first child. And oh, that 9 months is a drudgery. I mean, it's a blessing, and they make it through, and they just love this process and everything. And the day comes, the day arrives with great excitement and energy. Oh, there's that first boy or girl brought into the world. And with great joy and excitement, they hold up that baby, and they're so energized, and people come to see them at the hospital, and they're so excited. And their first Sunday in church, someone comes by them and says, oh, that's so precious, when you have another one. And the wife says, well, and then they may have a third, and then they may have a fourth, and then someone sees them in church and says this, when are you going to quit? Don't you know how they all got here? I mean, who's running that house? God designed it for a husband and a wife who, by the way, is already a home, whether or not they ever have kids. You're a home before kids came in, and you'll be a home when those kids leave. Kids are given to us as a gift for a certain period of time, but you're a home before you ever have kids. Oh, I can't wait to be a home one day. No, you're a home. But you know what is so sad? It's so sad on two sides of this coin. It's so sad that there are Christian parents that will go into this and they'll say something like this, we don't want kids because they'll interfere with what we want to do with our lives. I hope that's not your attitude. I hope for the young people that are growing up, I hope you'll have a desire to have children and to see how God would use them. But can I give you the other end of the spectrum too? It saddens my heart to realize that there's not only people out there that just say we don't want any kids, because God intended for marriage to be the procreation end of society, but it's also sad when people continue to have kids and then don't train them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I hate to see that. You see, if we know Christ is our Savior, God specifically designed our marriage to give those children a taste of heaven while still here on the earth. If we are going to take this matter all the way back to its frame, it starts with believing in the authority of the Word of God. And God is absolutely truthful in everything that He says in this book. And God said, I created man. And God said, I created marriage, and I want marriage to be an institution that is a protection, that is a place of companionship, that is a place of procreation. Why? Because those children will be given for a time, and then they're to be launched out into society to, I trust, have a further impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I've shared with you this morning is not popular on any of the 24/7 news outlets. Let me just tell you that. And what I've just shared with you, we are under attack, because everyone wants to normalize everything outside of what I just spoke on this morning. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that that'll ever work its way into the church. Do you know that there are church denominations right now that are struggling with what they're going to recognize outside of one man and one woman for one lifetime? God made man, and we're accountable to Him. God designed marriage, and in our marriages, we are accountable to Almighty God in the pattern that He has set. Now, can I close with this? You cannot go back and change the past, but you can start today and you can put yourself on track to please Almighty God. We must train our children to follow God's path for marriage. God designed it perfectly. And He intends for each one of us, each one of the individuals that is before me, to find their best possible mate. If you are married this morning, do you know that you are married to your best possible mate? Let's make it right. There are some this morning that would say, "Pastor, I am not married to a companion. I am married to a combatant." Well, every night you go home, it's probably going to be a fight. Because you need to come back to what the Scriptures say about the husband-wife relationship, and it needs to change. I do not have a 27-year combatant. "Pastor, do you guys always see everything eye to eye?" No. We may not agree on parking spaces at Walmart. We certainly don't agree on ice cream. She loves chocolate ice cream. I love vanilla ice cream. I'm using frivolous things. But I understand this morning that there's a lot of husband and wife relationships in which you are absolutely at each other's throats. And you have become a combatant. And the truth of the matter is that God designed your marriage to be a place that would be a taste of heaven on earth. And so we must restore the home back to God's original design. God created every one of us, and He created our marriages for His honor and glory. Let's pray.